guys can turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses today. Out of the whole country, my favorite city, and I've been to a number of different places in the United States, my favorite city, the place where I would like to retire, if the Lord grants me that, is Colorado Springs. And first of all, it has mountains. I don't know if you know that, but Colorado has like actual mountains. It's not all flat. Like this land, they have the Garden of the Gods, which is awesome. It's beautiful. And the best part of all, at least for me, is they have every year the Pikes Peak Hill Climb. If you're not familiar with it, Pikes Peak Hill Climb attracts the greatest racers and fastest cars in the whole world. And they race up this 12-mile course, like 156 turns, rises about 4,600 feet above the clouds to the top of this 14,000-foot peak. And it is gorgeous and it is amazing. And I would love to watch this race, but not actually race in it because I'm old and I'm not that good of a driver, and it's really dangerous. Actually, it's one of the most dangerous races in the world. Since it started, 7 people have died in this race. And the reason is because when you get up towards the top of the mountain and you're pushing the car as fast as you can possibly go, one mistake and you're going off the ledge, off the cliff, and it's a really long ways down. And really, when you're up there driving hard, if you make one error, the only question is whether you're going off the mountain to the left or to the right, because gravity's going to win and you're going down one way or another. It's really hard. The trick of Pikes Peak is to keep this car moving fast up the one and only way that gets you safely to the top of the mountain. And that actually, in my opinion, is a perfect metaphor for what Paul wants to teach us in Galatians chapter 5. It is exactly what he has in store for us. What he wants us to understand, this passage is for believers. He's no longer talking to unbelievers like he did maybe earlier in the book. Now it's about believers. And Paul wants us to understand that there are 3 ways of life available to us, and only one of them makes it up the mountain safely. And I tried to illustrate this. I'm not very good at illustration, guys. I'm not very good at drawing. This is the best I could do. So here you go. Here's my illustration of what the Christian life looks like according to Paul. In Galatians chapter 5, there's a mountain that God is calling us up to. And there's only one safe, successful way up that mountain. As we go up that mountain, the danger is we could fall either to the left or to the right. And to the left, we could fall to the temptation of legalism. Legalism is slavery to a list of commands. It's slavery to our pride, and it hurts us and hurts everyone else. Or we can fall to the right into lust, slavery to our sinful desires. That hurts everyone around us. But there is one path that's safe up the mountain, one path that leads to victory and blessing, and that is the path of love. The way of love leads us up the mountain to victory and success and blessing and fulfillment and significance in life. And that is what Paul's calling us to today. He is calling us up this mountain of love. And so I want to walk you through this passage and show you kind of what Paul's laying out for us. That on this journey of life, as believers who've already trusted in Jesus, there's only one way up the mountain. It's the way of love. But at all times we're being tempted either to fall to the left into legalism or into the right into lust. And Paul's going to walk us through those twin dangers and then the one true path up the mountain. So let's jump right in. Paul begins with legalism. This path on the left, you could fall into this cliff, this danger on one side. So let's see what he says about legalism. Look with me starting in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace." Now, I want to save that word that Paul begins the chapter with, freedom. We're going to come back to that. It's so important to define it accurately. So we'll get there at the end of the sermon. For now, I want to focus on this idea of the law and circumcision. This is not the most fun topic to talk about. I'm going to assume that you know what circumcision is. If you don't, please go ask your parents. You can talk about that. Circumcision comes from the Old Testament. A little background. Paul gave this command 4,000 years ago to Abraham. It was meant to be a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham in the flesh of Abraham and all his male descendants, the Jews. So it was meant for Jewish men to be a reminder in their flesh that God is a God of covenant, that God had made a phenomenal promise to Abraham and his descendants. It was meant for the Jews in the Old Testament. It was never meant for the Gentiles. It was never meant for the church age. It was meant to be left behind. But remember what's going on in the book of Galatians. There are false teachers who have snuck into the churches of Galatia. They're Jewish men who claim to be Christians. We don't know whether they were truly saved or not. What we do know is that they snuck into these churches, and what they would tell these churches is that faith in Jesus is a great start to the Christian life. Good job. There's your start. But now if you want to complete this journey in Christ, if you want to be a good Christian, a mature Christian who gets to sit at the big kids' table, you got to follow faith with the law. And at the top of the law, the pinnacle of the law, is circumcision. So they taught legalism, that you have to obey the Mosaic law and this command to circumcision. We call that legalism. It's a way of life that seeks to live by the rules. And I want to talk for a moment about exactly what legalism is, because it's a word we use often, but I want to make sure you understand it. So before I give you my definition, let me clarify by telling you what legalism is not. Okay, so here are things that legalism is not. Legalism is not obedience. God wants you to obey. Obeying God is like a really good, wise thing. So it's not obedience. Legalism is not holiness. God is holy and he wants holiness for you also. He wants you to be set apart from sin, so holiness is good. Legalism is not self-discipline. God calls you to live a disciplined life. That's a good thing. Legalism is not good works. Actually, you were created to do good works, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10. Good works are good. Finally, legalism is not effort. Like, God actually wants you to put in effort into this life. The Christian life is not a passive life. It is an active life, serving God and others. So none of those things are legalism. So what exactly is legalism according to the Bible? Well, here is how I define that word. Legalism is any attempt to earn or prove God's acceptance of you through self-effort rather than through faith alone in Christ's finished work. Okay, so again, legalism is any attempt to earn or prove God's acceptance through self-effort rather than through faith alone in Christ's finished work. So Christ's finished work, that reminds us of the gospel. Let's make sure we're clear about what the gospel preaches. So the gospel's the good news that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to earn for you God's full acceptance. So Jesus died. He did the work, and then he rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life and forgiveness and membership in the family of God for free forever. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay it back. You don't have to work hard to keep it. It is an absolutely free gift. And once you receive that free gift through faith alone, just say yes to Jesus. I want that forgiveness, that acceptance, that eternal life that you have earned. It is yours forever, and no one can ever take it away. So according to the gospel, God's acceptance is yours forever for free. Legalism does not accept that answer. Legalism says no. Faith in Christ is how you get the first bit of it, or maybe the first step on the way to it. But then you must obey the law, including circumcision. You have to do all of these things. Now, back in Paul's day, in the book of Galatians, keeping the list of rules was defined as the Mosaic law, and getting circumcised doesn't really look that way anymore. I don't know anybody out there preaching you got to get circumcised. But what does it look like in our day and age to practice legalism? Two ideas came to mind as I was thinking about this week. What does legalism look like right here at Grace Bible Church, here in Bryan College Station in the 21st century? First example I can think of legalism is when we turn gray areas into black and whites. So gray areas that the Bible doesn't clearly say, this is what you must do. Maybe the Bible speaks to it to some extent, but there's a lot of ambiguity. This would include things like, what movies are you allowed to go see? What are you allowed to drink? Who should you vote for? Should your kids go to public school, private school, or homeschool? The Bible speaks in some ways to each of those issues, but it doesn't give any certain answer to any of those. But legalists take those gray areas, that ambiguity, and they say, no, we're going to write a list of rules you must follow for each of these gray areas. And that feeds judgmentalism, because if you don't keep the list that I wrote, you're bad, I'm good. Okay, so that's a common form of legalism today, as we take gray areas and we make them into rules you must follow to be a good Christian. Second form of legalism that I see often, not just in the church, but in my own soul, I think this one is really common, is when we do good things for prideful reasons. Doing good things for prideful reasons, like, I don't know, joining a small group, volunteering in the nursery, reading our Bible, giving to the poor, all of those are good things. But if I do those good things because either I think it earns me brownie points with God or makes me better than you, then I've turned those good things into sinful things. That's legalism, because I let pride creep in. And the key to know this is that our motives matter. It's not enough in the Christian life just to do the right thing. You got to do it for the right reason. So if you go serve in the nursery on Sunday mornings because you think it earns brownie points with God, makes him love you more, or because you think it makes you a good Christian compared to all us bad Christians, well, no, you've ruined that thing. It's not good anymore. You've turned it into legalism. That's what legalism looks like. It's living by a list of rules because you think it makes you look better than others, or because you think it earns you brownie points with God. And when we define legalism that broadly, I think a whole lot of us are closet legalists in this room, myself included. I know I have often done the right thing for the wrong reason, either out of pride or out of fear. I want to feel better about myself and better about God's acceptance of me. So often we commit these sins. Legalism is prevalent in the church today, just as it was in the church 2,000 years ago, and that really concerned Paul. Paul was really, really worried about legalism and the danger that it presented to the church. Just like a car falling off a Pike's Peak, he realized this could destroy us. And so Paul spends the bulk of this passage talking about the dangers of legalism. If you live life by the list, trying to keep a list of rules that you think makes you a good Christian, this is what it will bring in your life. This is what it will produce. Number one, it will crush you. It's the point of verse 3. Look again at verse 3. Paul says, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Paul's point is, when you choose legalism, there's no middle ground to like keep some of the law and not other parts of the law. No, as soon as you say this is the list that makes you acceptable to God, well, you have to keep that list at all times for the rest of your life. You got to keep it all. You can't just keep a little bit here and there. Legalism says you got to earn it. You got to prove it. I remember when I was a college pastor many, many years ago, there was a movement for a few years on campus, on the A&M campus. It was really weird. It was a bunch of guys that gathered together, and basically they concluded that real Christians always do A, B, and C and never do X, Y, and Z. So they had this list. And at first, that list made them feel very, very prideful. We're the true Christians because we always do A, B, and C, never do X, Y, and Z. All you other people, you're false. You've deceived yourself. So they felt very prideful that they were the one true way. All these guys were prideful that they were the true Christians in town. And that lasted for about 3 months. For any particular guy, it lasted about 3 months. And then invariably after 3 months, each guy, one on one, in private, would come to one of our pastor's offices in tears. Because, why? Well, he was able to keep the list for a while. But at some point you get tired. You get worn out. And you get tempted. And the problem is his theology said good Christians never do X, but he did X last night. So what does that make him? Yeah, just crushed by guilt and shame. And he's just terrified. And he's in tears in my office. Yeah. When you live by the legalistic list, it will crush you at some point. Because you are still human. You are still fallible. Second reason to avoid legalism, Paul says, because it cuts you off from Jesus' power in your life. And that's the point of the really hard phrases Paul said. You may have noticed them there. He said, if you practice legalism, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You'll be severed from Christ. You will fall from grace. Those are very scary things to say. Let me clarify, none of that is about losing your salvation. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are going to heaven. You have eternal life. Nothing can take that away. What these are about is that God has called you each and every day for the rest of your life to live, as Paul would say, in Christ, in the power of Jesus. You are to live in Christ, experiencing Jesus' joy and peace and power in your life. God wants to fill you with the blessings of Jesus every day, but if you choose legalism, you cut yourself off from that flow of blessings in your daily life. Still going to heaven, but you're not enjoying the power and the peace and the joy that come from Jesus alone. Why? Because you said to Jesus, I don't need you. I got my list. I'm going to work the list. And when you do that, when you choose your self-effort, you're going to work the list. Jesus says, okay, well, you're not going to get my power today. You're not going to get my joy today. You're not going to get my peace today. And this is really important for us to understand because we live in a culture that assumes what? Our culture assumes God helps those who help themselves. Did you know that that's nowhere in the Bible? That's actually a complete lie that is absolutely opposite of everything in the Bible. The truth, God helps those who realize they can't help themselves. God helps those who realize they can't help themselves. That's how you get the blessings of God in your life today. Do you want God's joy in your life today? Do you want Jesus' peace in your life today? Do you want to experience the power of Christ at work in you today? Then it's got to come through dependence. You got to turn to Jesus and say, I've got no hope but you. I have nowhere to turn but you. Please, I need you. If you instead choose legalism to do it on your own, it cuts you off from his power in your life today. Third reason Paul gives us for avoiding legalism is it damages the church. It's the point of his parable in verse 9. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. Assuming you know how baking works, put a little yeast in there, work it a little bit, and it affects the whole lump. And Paul's point is legalism, it's like that yeast in the dough of the church. If a few people embrace legalism, it spreads. It's like cancer. It ends up affecting the whole church, infecting the whole church. And that's true. When one or two or three of us choose a legalistic lifestyle, it tends to affect the whole church. I've seen that before. I was in a church as a kid where a group of people took a gray area. It was about where you're allowed to send your kids to school. They turned it into a black and white. And they said, if you don't send your kids here, if you don't do this with your kids, you're not a good Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian at all. And because they began to proclaim that as their list, their rules, everybody who disagreed with them, you're the heretics, you're the bad Christians. And it just about divided the church. It was the most catastrophic thing I've ever seen in my Christian life. That's what happens in churches when legalism spreads. Fourth and final reason Paul gives us for avoiding legalism is it results in judgment. Results in judgment. Verse 10, I have confidence in you that the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Bear his judgment. That person is going to face God's judgment. Not for hell. You're saved by faith alone, but for loss, for discipline. God is going to discipline that person. It's going to be painful for that person. Truly painful. I think that's why, you may notice in verse 12, Paul says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That's the word for castration. Paul said, I wish they'd just keep cutting down there. Why? Because that will be less painful than if they walk in legalism and have to stand before God for judgment for that. So legalism destroys everything it touches. You need to flee from legalism. But Paul's not done yet because there's another way to fall off this mountain of life. You can fall into legalism on one side, or on the other side, you can fall into lust. So that's where Paul goes next. Look with me at verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Let's pause there. That word flesh, we're going to spend more time talking about that next week. For now, let me just give you the quick kind of definition of this. When we hear flesh in Scripture, it can mean like your literal flesh that surrounds your bones. In that sense, it's neither good nor bad, it's just there. But often, as in this case, what Paul's talking about is your fallen human nature that is bent or predisposed towards sin. So if you don't remember the story, God created Adam and Eve in the garden. And when God created them, they were what we call innocent, meaning they were not predisposed either towards sin or obedience. They were truly and completely free to choose, but they chose wrongly. They chose sin. And the moment that they chose sin, all of humanity was broken. And so we, unlike Adam and Eve, we are not born innocent. We're born broken by sin. Sin affects every part of us. We're shot through with sin. And so the result is when we do what comes naturally to us, when we just follow the desires and cravings of our natural self, it always leads towards sin. And we call that the way of lust. And it's still true for us as believers. When you trust in Jesus, he does not remove the flesh yet. You're bent towards sin. That is still there until you see Jesus. So for now, in this life, we still have these sinful cravings of our flesh that desire things that are not okay for us. And we call that lust. The challenge for us is that when we think about lust, we always think about like sexual sin. But that's actually only one meaning of the biblical word lust. Lust refers really to any of the sinful cravings of our natural self, which would include immorality, craving for sex outside marriage, but also gluttony, craving excessive food or drink, and drunkenness and getting high, and laziness and apathy and selfishness. All of those things are what the Bible would call lust. Lust is giving in to the desires of the sinful flesh, our natural bent to satisfy our cravings for prosperity and pleasure and comfort and fame, even when it takes us into sin and selfishness. So when we think about this idea of legalism on one side and lust on the other, legalism is slavery to a list of rules. Lust is slavery to our desires. It's basically slavery to the desires of our flesh. And I think that the key here is to recognize there is a certain logic to this way of life. There's a certain logic to living in lust, to giving in to your sinful cravings. What is that logic? Well, it's the gospel. The gospel said that Jesus died for all your sins, not just your past sins, but your present sins and your future sins. He's already died for all of them. Any sin you'll possibly commit in this life, Jesus already paid for it. So that begs the question, why not sin all the more? Because sometimes sin is fun. Sometimes it feels good. So why not sin all the more? Because Jesus paid all the price of sin. Why not just live for lust? Live for our desires. Live to satisfy our cravings. That is a logical question. It's a good question to ask. Paul begins to answer that question in verse 15, but he'll continue in the passage next week. But he just gives you the very first answer in verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." His point is if we live for our lust, to satisfy the cravings of our flesh, the result is going to be we're going to bite and devour one another. We're going to hurt each other because I'm trying to get all I can, meaning I'm taking from you. I don't care about you. I don't care about your needs. I want more and more of everything. We end up destroying and hurting each other when we give in to this slavery to our lust, slavery to our sinful desires. Paul will go on in the passage next week and he'll talk about how living for our lust, living for our sinful desires leads to defeat in life. It leads to discipline from God. It leads to loss and pain when you stand before Jesus. It will destroy you. It's like the car falling off the other side of the cliff. You're going to end up experiencing a lot of pain and a lot of loss if you give in to lust. Now, here's the interesting thing. So far, we've talked about legalism and lust, and they probably seem like they're polar opposites. It's legalism. It's living by the list. Lust, there's no list at all. You do whatever you want. Actually, they're not that different. When you think about legalism and lust, there's something that ties them together, and that's the fact that both serve myself at the expense of others. Think about it. In legalism, who am I serving? Me, my pride. I'm serving my pride at your expense. I want you to feel bad. I want you to look low so I look good. So legalism, it's all about serving my pride, making myself look better than you. But lust, same deal. I'm serving my desires. I'm serving and doing whatever I need to make myself feel good at that moment. I want all that I can get, more and more and more. But we live in a world of limited resources. So when I take, I'm taking from you. There's less for you. So I'm serving my desires at your expense. That's the deal. Legalism and lust, they both serve me at your expense. And for that reason, I think Satan's happy either way. I don't think he really cares which way you fall off the cliff, as long as you fall. He's fine with legalism. He's fine with lust. Because in either, you're serving yourself rather than others. In either one, it's all about you. It's all about selfishness. It's all about serving either your pride or your desires. Either way, he's happy. But there is a better way. There's a third way. A third way up the mountain. A third way that blesses you and fills your life with joy and peace and blesses others and lifts others and unifies others together. And it's a way of love. So let's talk about this third way, this better way that Paul unfolds for us in verse 13. Let's reread the beginning of verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, love, the way of love. We have to define that word. What is love? According to our culture, it's an emotion, it's a feeling. No, it's not. What is biblical love? I've talked about this before. Biblical love is a choice to sacrifice for the good of others. That's what true love is. Not an emotion, not a feeling. It's a choice to sacrifice for the good of others. That is love as God defines it. It is inherently selfless. It is about others. It is about lifting others up. And so if you look at it, here are your three choices in life. You can follow legalism, which serves my pride. Or I can follow lust, which serves my desires. Or I can follow love, which serves your needs. Do you see how opposite it is? 180 degrees opposite. Legalism or lust is all about me. My eyes are on me. Love, it's about you. My eyes are off of me, onto you. That's why Satan hates love. This is the one option he will not let you have. Because he knows if you take your eyes off of you, then you're doing great things for God. You're growing the kingdom of God. You're glorifying Jesus when you take your eyes off of yourself. This is the way of love, and it blesses others and it lifts others up. Paul calls us to practice love, and he gives us a couple reasons. Why should we walk this path of love? Why should we choose to focus on the needs of others rather than our own desires or our own pride? Two reasons for that. First, because when you choose love, it fulfills the entire law. That's the irony of verse 14. If you choose to love others, you have fulfilled everything that the law was about. And that's ironic because these false teachers in Galatia were telling Christians, you got to obey the law. You got to obey the law. Keep the list. Do this. Don't do this. You got to keep the list. And yet Paul says, no, those idiots, it's not about the list. It's about love. If you love others, you fulfilled everything God ever intended in the law. If you want to know, who does God look down on and say, that person is fulfilling everything I've called a human to do? It's the one who loves others. That's what fulfills the law. Second reason Paul tells us to practice or pursue love is because love is the only way to true freedom. That's verse 13. When Paul talks about you were called to freedom, that takes us back to verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. We all want freedom. I mean, like, that's a huge deal. We all want to be free. We all want to experience freedom. But do we ever stop and define the word? What does it mean to be free? What is true freedom? According to our culture, what is freedom? It is the absence of constraints. Freedom is you can do whatever you want, and no one and nothing can tell you otherwise. You do whatever. There's no boundaries, no constraints in your life. According to that definition of freedom, this guy is really free right now. He's gone off the road. There's now no longer the constraint of the asphalt on his car or body. There's no longer a yellow line going up the mountain telling him how to drive. There's no longer white lines defining the boundaries of his lifestyle. No, he's completely free, free as a bird. But is that freedom? No, that's death. This is what his car looked like 10 seconds later. Dude actually walked away, which is remarkable, but his car didn't make it. Now, that kind of freedom, living absent of any constraints, doing whatever you want at any time, it leads to death, leads to destruction. So what is freedom? True freedom, according to the Bible, is the ability to do what is best. The ability to do what is best. The key to understanding freedom, our world thinks about freedom from the negative. It is being freed from all kinds of bad things like oppression and people telling you what to do. No, true biblical freedom, it is freedom to good stuff. It's freedom to do that which is best, that which you were created to do, that which brings the greatest life and joy and peace and fulfillment. True biblical freedom is the ability finally to do what is best in life for you and others, and true freedom is only found on the path of love. That is the only way to be free. Legalism leads to slavery, slavery to the list. Lust leads to slavery, slavery to your desires. Only love leads to freedom as you take your eyes off of yourself and focus on the needs of others. That is the one and only path to freedom. That's what Paul wants us to walk. And that leads us really to the crux of the passage, the two verses we skipped right in the middle, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. His point is, verse 5, you're waiting for God to give you perfect righteousness. You're not working for it. You're not trying to keep a list. No, you believe righteousness is a gift that you receive through faith by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you. And then verse 6, so what is life about? It's not about the list. It's not about the rules. What is it about? It is about faith working through love. That's one of my favorite phrases you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Faith working through love, I think, would be like a good banner for our whole lives. Faith working, what is life about? It is faith in God at work in the world through love for others. That is the essence of the Christian life. Faith in Christ expressed in this life through love for others. If we will choose that path, the path of love, the way of love, we'll bless others and we will live in the true freedom that Christ has earned for us. But there is a challenge. There's a problem. That's that love is hard. If love is all about sacrifice, well, sacrifice is not pleasant. Legalism and lust, those are both really easy. They're like falling off the mountain to the left or the right. Gravity does all the work. You don't have to try. Legalism and lust come naturally to you. Love does not. Because love requires sacrifice. So how do we love well? You've got to come back next week. Because that's where Paul's going in the second half of chapter 5. Is he is going to help you see the power that is at work in you to give you the ability to supernaturally love others. So, come back and we'll finish this passage. All right, I'm going to close us in prayer and pray that God will work in our lives to grow us in love. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you who created the universe that is more expansive than we can possibly fathom, you who spun the stars into existence and formed the galaxies and call them all by name and see them all at every moment, that you have chosen to love us, who are so small and fallible and weak, yet you have chosen not only to love us as your creatures, but to love us as your children, as your sons and your daughters, to draw us close to you now and forever. We praise you for that. We praise you, Jesus, that you died for our sins and rose from the dead so that we can be called children of God now and forever. We thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you are love, that you share your love with us, that we love because you first loved us. We pray that you would fill us with your love. We pray that by filling us with your love, you'd help us to love one another. We pray, Lord, that when people think about Grace Bible Church, they would think about a family that loves well. Not only loves the members of this family, but loves people throughout this community. I pray that they would see the supernatural love of Jesus expressed through us in this world. I pray for every person here that they would live in the freedom that is possible through love. That they would not chase after legalism or lust, but instead that they would take their eyes off of themselves and look at those around them, how they can serve them, how they can love them, how they can help them. We thank you, God, that you have called us to love and that you love. We praise you for that, our God of love. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.